Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you will give us understanding into your word tonight. Help me to teach it correctly. And may your Spirit teach us those things which we need to learn for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we left off last week in the sure knowledge that sinners are in the hand of an angry God. And we heard of that terrible truth that God gave these sinners up to indulge in the sins that they so desired. God let them have the desire of their heart. And so we heard of a long list of sins from verse 29 in chapter 1. Some of which wouldn't surprise us one little bit. And some which might surprise us quite a lot to think that it was even looked upon as being a sin. But the chapter ended on a solemn and depressing note where we read in verse 32, and you may care to follow it with me. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Such sinners who are in the hands of an angry God not only continue to do these very things, they also approve of those who practice them. And I wonder, as you heard that passage preached on, whether your response might not have been something a bit like this. Dear Paul, I have just read the second half of Romans chapter 1. I congratulate you on a vigorous, refreshing expose of evil. I agree with you that it is disgusting when people not only behave badly, but actually approve of bad behaviour. It did me good to read your chapter. You will be glad to know that I, for one, do not for a moment approve of those who practice these terrible things. On the contrary, I recognise them for the evils they are and agree that such people are without excuse. I look forward to chapter 2. Yours sincerely. Now, if that is anywhere near your response, and you are feeling pretty good about yourself compared to those sinners mentioned in chapter 1, then our passage tonight says to you, think again. So my first point is simply this. Feeling good about yourself and your standing before God? Well, think again. Let me just read again verses 1 to 4. Follow it with me. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? Now, while the second part of chapter 1 was directed primarily at pagan Gentiles, the non-religious people, these verses are directed towards the religious Jews. And what we discover is that there is something very dangerous about being very religious or moral. The problem with these Jews was not that they passed judgment on others, but that they practiced the very same things. See, for the Jews, in having the law, they knew that things were right and wrong. And so in doing the things that they knew were wrong, well, they were condemning themselves. See, if the religious or the moral think that they are better than the willful sinner, then they need to think again. Being religious or moral is of no use when it comes to salvation. By practicing sin, whatever the sins may be, they're scoring an own spectacular goal. See, there is no get-out-of-jail-free card simply because one is religious or moral. Being religious or moral is a dangerous place to be because the temptation is to think that it gets you off the hook. For some, being religious or moral just gives them a false sense of security. To quote Billy Graham from the 1979 Sydney Crusade, I won't put on the American accent. Mary could try it for us, perhaps. Do they speak English in America? No, no. Yeah. Oh, okay. Yeah. Hot dog. Okay. You can go to church and still not be a Christian. You can read your Bible and not be a Christian. You can be baptized and not be a Christian. You can be a church warden and not be a Christian. You can be an ordained Christian minister and not be a Christian. And to quote Billy Graham, to be a Christian, you must be born again. See, there needs to be an acknowledgement of sin and repentance that follows. Feeling good about yourself and your standing before God because you are religious or moral? Then think again. And secondly, are you feeling good about judgment because you are religious or moral? Then think again. Don't suppose, O religious or moral one, says Paul, that when you judge others but do the same, that you will escape the judgment of God. Verse 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. You might be a very respected person in the community, or a most respected person in church. You might be in the goody-goody group at school. You might never have done anything particularly bad. But remember, no matter how good or bad you are, if you haven't repented, if you haven't turned your life over to God, making Jesus the boss of your life, then you are just presuming on God's kindness and tolerance and patience. See, we need to remember that the very purpose of God's kindness, tolerance and patience is meant to lead you towards repentance, to that change of life. Have you experienced God's kindness, his tolerance, his patience? You may be experiencing it now. Well, have you repented then? Have you turned away from your self-seeking life and turned towards the God who has given you that very life? See, God is not soft. Those who don't repent, no matter how religious or moral, are storing up wrath for themselves, says verse 5, on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Do any of you like storing up things? Any collectors amongst us? Any hoarders amongst us? Anyone want to fess up? Dan, yeah, what are you storing up? Okay. I've got a couple of full jars of 1 and 2 cent pieces, which I think are basically useless, but okay. Well, someone else had their hand up for... Yes? Ah, right. Okay. So, you open the door and it all falls down on you? Yep, yep, okay. We have some hoarders. Yeah, Faye, you were going to say something? 7,000 different buttons. Yeah, okay. That's quite a collection. Well, I don't know, you might be storing up stuff under the next school fete. I knew of one family who they would collect all the junk and keep it, and then they'd donate it to the fete, and then the kids would go and buy half the stuff, and then they'd come back, and then the process would continue on. Now, I don't know if if these things operate anymore, but do young women still have glory boxes and collecting stuff for when they get married? I don't know. Maybe, you know, where you get all that useless stuff that the guy probably won't like and he'll chuck it. No, it doesn't work that way. Good stuff, I'm sure. And they keep it until the day of their marriage, and then that wonderful day arrives, and off they go. My sister used to store up chocolate, so come Easter and Christmas, she'd collect it all, and then she'd wait till I had none whatsoever, and then she'd bring it out. You might be storing up a great bottle of wine to open at your child's 21st or engagement, and as they're getting older, you're really longing for that day, not just to drink the wine. Get them off your hands. I'm not self-confessing here, by the way. But you may well be storing up something else unawares by not repenting. We are told that you are storing up God's wrath, and it will be poured out on all those who have not turned back to Him. See, none of us will escape the judgment of God. Now, there may be some here at the moment that are a little bit uneasy. You may be someone with a sensitive conscience, and you're worried at this point. Well, don't misunderstand me. Don't misunderstand Paul. Wrath comes not on those who sin, but on those who sin habitually and will not repent. It is the stubborn and unrepentant heart that is condemned, even if it is wrapped in a veneer of respectability or religious practice. See, it is not that our eternal security is only as sure as our most recent repentance, or that every time I sin, I place myself in danger of hell until I repent. No, Paul is not condemning shaky discipleship, or even normal discipleship, but complacent and persistent hypocrisy. See, repentance is not something that ends with conversion, as if what we do after that doesn't matter. Repentance is an ongoing feature of the Christian life. And there is something else very important in these verses which gives us cause to think again about God's judgment. And it is this: judgment is according to works. We will be judged on the basis of our works. So follow from verse 6. God will give to each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honour and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honour and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favouritism. See, there is a sense in which we get what we deserve. See verse 13. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. See, knowing and having the law, knowing and having God's words, knowing and having the Bible for us, will not protect those who don't obey it. And so here Paul emphasizes the importance of obedience. Well, does this mean that I'm preaching heresy tonight? Does this mean that we are saved because of our works? What does it say here? Those who by persistence in doing good, He will give eternal life, says Paul. But then you say, hang on a minute. We read verse 20 of chapter 3 where he says, by works of the law will no human being be justified. How do we resolve this tension? Well, some have taken it to be hypothetical, that God would give eternal life to those who persist in doing good, but as no one can, it's just a hypothetical argument. But there's no hint of that here in the text. No, those who persist, He will give eternal life. Verse 10, there will be glory and honour and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. We're the Greeks, by the way. even if you don't like souvlaki. It's the non-Jew. Now, what is being emphasized in this section is that God is interested in what we do as the key to what we are. As the key to what we are. See, a changed lifestyle indicates a changed life. A repentant life will show itself. It is no good to claim religious privilege or religious practice. Say, I've been baptized. I'm going to confirmation classes with Dan. Doesn't get much better than that. But then to neglect the word of God and somehow to think it will be okay in the end. See, in the words of James, faith without works is dead. Dead in the water. Faith without works is dead. We are saved entirely by God's grace, but judged entirely by our works. For true grace is always grace which works by changing the heart. See, the grace of God which works at conversion doesn't stop there. It keeps on working to produce the good works that God has prepared beforehand for them to do. So friends, knowing that judgment is according to works, that we will have to give account for what we do with our time, with our money, yes, even how we relate to our parents, how we relate to members of the opposite sex, how we lead our families, how we conduct our business, how we relate to our non-Christian neighbours. Shouldn't that make us stop and reassess our life? Do your works indicate that you are a Christian? That God has changed you? Salvation is all of God's grace, but there is no such thing as cheap grace. His grace is meant to lead us towards working for His glory in all that we say and do. And if, after honest analysis, we conclude that we really are nothing more than self-seeking, disobeying the truth, obeying unrighteousness, even if wrapped in a veneer of moral respectability, then the scriptures tell us that our future will be wrath and fury. So if you are feeling good about yourself and your standing before God, think again, have another assessment. If you are feeling good about judgment, then think again. And thirdly and lastly, if you are feeling good about your credentials before God, then think again. See, Paul goes on to say that religious privilege is of no real advantage. From verse 17, Paul accuses the Jews of not obeying the law that they claim to uphold. These Jews rely upon the law and know God's will and can confidently claim to teach others knowledge and truth. But to them, he charges them with hypocrisy and law-breaking. They are good at believing. They are good at proclaiming, but they're very poor in behaving. The works don't accompany the faith. And so Paul is saying something offensive here. Religious ceremony without accompanying behaviour is useless. See, chapter 2, verse 29 tells us, no one is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. If your heart is not changed, even those with the greatest religious credentials, even the most moral, are excluded. Well, where does this heart change come from? Comes from the Spirit of God. So all people, not just the irreligious Gentile, but also the religious Jews, all people, Jews and Greeks, are under the power of sin. So you follow with me from chapter 3, verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. What's the verdict? None is righteous. No, not one. See, the stress is on universal failure. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Hear that? We might think there's lots of religious people out there seeking for God, but no one does it. Only as God changes people that people seek Him. All have turned aside. We have gone wrong. No one does good. Not even one. Our mouths and our walk are out of alignment with God, we read further on from verse 13. And there is no fear of God, verse 18. Now, a number of you are sitting the HSC at the moment. And come the 20th of December or thereabouts, you'll get, it used to come in the mail, but not anymore, you'll get something on the website or on your mobile phone, giving you your ATAR rank. That rank out of 100 to give you that mark for university admission. Now, some will be disappointed if they don't get 95. Others might be happy with 70. But no one will get 100. 99.5, I think, is the highest. But in God's ranking, unless you get 100, you fail. Imagine going through school with the pass mark being 100. I would have been in real strife, let me tell you. Now, for those of you still at school, I guess you've got bets as to who's going to be the ducks, who's going to get the top ranking in your school. Well, what about God's ranking? Who's the ducks of the world if we were going to have that in terms of doing good? Well, I'll just call out a name and you throw in a name of someone that would get a higher ranking. First one's easy. Adolf Hitler? Yeah, pretty much anyone, yeah. What ATAR are we going to give Adolf?
History mark.
Yeah, that's a zilch, okay. Okay. You can call out a mark. We'll do it that way. Pink? Uh-huh. What would we give her? Oh, she's probably a nice enough person. What is 30? I don't know. Lance Armstrong? Julia Gillard? Controversial. Don't enter into that one. Tony? Abbott, that is. Yeah. Nelson Mandela. Oh, okay. He might be the ducks. Queen of England and Australia, for that matter. Pretty decent mark. 85, okay. But anyone trump any of those? We can get someone get a higher mark. He did. That's right. Yeah. He was a great baseball player. Oh, cricket, that's right, yeah. No one gets 100. No one is righteous, not even one. And so our passage today has been all about getting us to think again about our standing before God, about our credentials, and about future judgment. And where we are left is that it should lead us to repentance at the foot of the cross. And we must say, if we are living the way God wants, nothing in our hand, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. See, Paul has got rid of all loopholes. Our situation really is one of absolute helplessness without the intervention of God. In stripping away our confidence in religious pedigree or action or respectable morality, we can do nothing but cast ourselves on God's mercy, turn to Him in repentance and faith, and then obey. And so I hope tonight we have seen that all the escape routes have been cut off. That we all, religious or not, are sinners in the hands of an angry God. But also knowing that salvation is available to those who recognise this. And to that wonderful truth, we turn next week. And so, read chapter 3, verses 21 to 26 during the week, and meditate long on God's grace towards us, those who deserve nothing else but wrath and anger, but can have forgiveness. And come next week as we open up those wonderful verses together. Let me pray. May we know, Heavenly Father, that all of us, religious or otherwise, are sinners in the hands of an angry God. And may we all know that we stand under your wrath. And may your kindness, forbearance, and patience lead us all to repentance. For Jesus' sake. Amen.